from the audio archives of the Bible Study Hour. The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the classic teaching of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce.
In Pilate's court, on a human level, Jesus is found innocent, and rightly so. In Christ's court, on the spiritual level, Pilate was found guilty, and rightly so. Pilate came as a sinful man and stood before the God of the universe in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only righteous one. Pilate was trying to execute justice and in a few moments would indicate that he was incapable of justice. On the other hand, the Lord in his presentation before Pilate shows the great gulf that exists between God and his righteousness on the one hand and men and women and their sin and weakness and cowardice and inability on the other. If there was ever a clear demonstration that a Savior is needed, it is found in this trial.
Author, theologian, and pastor, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce began teaching on the Bible Study Hour in 1969. He went home to be with his Lord in 2000, yet his biblical insights and in-depth teaching continue to encourage, equip, and edify believers. The goal of the Bible Study Hour is to prepare Christians to think and act biblically. On this edition of the Bible Study Hour, Dr. Boyce presents the message entitled, Jesus Before Pilate. Can you imagine a trial in which the judge comes off the bench and trades places with the accused? Well, this is what we see in the Roman trial of Christ. Jesus, the judge of all men, left his throne in glory to stand before a sinful, corrupt judge in Pontius Pilate. There will come a day, though, in which Pilate and all those who live in rebellion against Christ will stand before him in judgment. And yet Jesus allowed himself to stand accused before Pilate. He suffered the death of a guilty criminal to save all those who believe in him. The scripture text for this edition of the Bible Study Hour is John chapter 18, verses 33 through 36. Here now is Dr. James Montgomery Boyce with the message entitled, Jesus Before Pilate.
I mentioned that the character of Pilate is a mystery. He's a hard man to figure out, and I mentioned that it was a mystery how Pilate could have pronounced Jesus innocent and still have given him over for crucifixion. But you know, there's one area which is no mystery at all. This is the tendency that we have to say one thing and do something else. We know that from our own experience, but we see it demonstrated in this trial in two separate ways. On the one hand, by the Jewish authorities, and on the other, by Pilate himself. On the Jewish side, you have men who have been instrumental in securing an unjust verdict against Jesus. They've broken scores of their own laws in order to do so. They're now coming before Pilate to get his acquiescence in the verdict they've already reached, and in order to do that, they're going to shift the ground of their accusations from blasphemy, on which Jesus was accused and convicted in their court, to treason, the ground on which he's going to be convicted in the Roman court. This is unjust and immoral. Yet, even as they're going about these desperate acts to have an innocent man condemned, they will not go into Pilate's judgment hall lest they be contaminated ceremonially and be unable to eat the Passover. That's something terrible about human beings. We will go through the forms of religion while nevertheless denying God both by our lips and by our actions. But we notice that the same thing was true of Pilate. Pilate goes about an elaborate and meticulous court case. He conducts the trial exactly as a Roman trial should be conducted, and yet, in spite of going through all the forms, he doesn't do the right thing, and he allows the Lord to be executed in the end. If this study of the Roman trial teaches us anything, then it should teach us that our hearts must be right before God. And anything else, the forms, ceremonies, rituals of the church, these are all hypocrisy and damning if they do not actually flow from a changed life brought about by committing ourselves to Jesus and recognizing him to be our Savior. Now, I said a moment ago that Pilate conducted a meticulously accurate and proper trial. This is indicated, if in no other way, at the very beginning of the trial when he comes out to the Jewish rulers and in a formal way asks what accusation is to be brought against Jesus. In a Roman trial, there were four separate procedures. The first was the accusation. Just as in our court system, based upon precedents in Roman law, there had to be a specific, detailed indictment. Without that, you couldn't even arrest the person. So Pilate, at the beginning of the trial, asks what the formal indictment is. The second stage in a Roman trial is the examination. After accusation was made, the facts of the matter would be examined to see whether the indictment could be sustained. The third stage was the defense. After there had been the indictment and the examination, the accused or his lawyer or his friends had an opportunity to present a defense on his behalf. And then finally, there was the verdict. Now you find all of this in the case of Christ. First of all, the formal accusation. Secondly, the examination by Pilate. Third, the defense by Jesus. And finally, the verdict. I find no fault in him at all. Now let's go through that and see what's involved. We're told in John 18:29 that Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against him?" Now, this caught the leaders by surprise. The leaders should have had a formal indictment ready. It should have been in writing. It should have said, "Your Honor, we have found this man to be doing the following 3, 4, 5, 10 things, and therefore we bring him to you for trial on the basis of his actions." But they didn't have this because probably they expected Pilate to acquiesce without an examination to that which they had already decided the night before. Probably Caiaphas had gone to Pilate in the middle of the night and had said, "We have somebody who's causing us trouble and deserves to die. We have an opportunity to arrest him this evening. We're going to do that if you'll consent to hear the case early in the morning and acquiesce in our judgment." And Pilate, not wanting trouble, especially at the feast, probably agreed. Pilate must have said at that point, "Yes, all right, I'll see you in the morning." And now they've come, and they have their prisoner, and they've secured their condemnation of him, and they present him to Pilate, and they expect Pilate to say, "What have you decided? Whatever it is, I'll agree." But instead of that, Pilate begins with his formal statement. "What accusation do you bring against him?" And now suddenly they're aware that Pilate is going to conduct a formal trial. And now they really are in trouble. In the next verse, verse 30, we see that they've been caught off guard because they don't say, "Well, these are the things he's done," but rather they say, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have brought him to you." That's a veiled way of saying, "Look, we've been over this the night before. We're expecting you to agree with what we've done." Pilate, probably with a bit of irony and contempt for the Jewish people or under the sovereignty of Rome and therefore under his authority, says, "Well, if you won't even present a formal indictment against the prisoner, you take him and judge him according to your laws." Some commentators have suggested that Pilate was unaware that they were actually seeking an execution. I don't believe that's the case. I believe he was well aware of what they were seeking, otherwise they wouldn't have come to him at all. He knew that they wanted to have Jesus condemned, but he's stiffening his spine at this point and being a little arrogant too. He's saying, as other Romans did, "It's not the manner of Romans to execute a man until we've heard an accusation and he's had a fair trial, whatever you Jews may do." Then they have to confess that they're unable to proceed because they want to execute him, and the authority to do this has been taken away from them by Rome. Now, John does not give a full account at this point, but in between these verses where Pilate says, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law," and the reply, "It's not lawful for us to put any man to death," between these verses and the next verse in which Pilate begins to interrogate the Lord Jesus Christ, a formal accusation was made. Now, I don't know who made it, perhaps Caiaphas, who understood the situation. Perhaps he stopped at that point and said, "All right, now, if you want a formal accusation, here it is." As I say, I don't know who said it, and you don't find it in John, but it is in Luke 23, verse 2. That verse tells us that they brought three accusations against him at that point. They said, first of all, he's guilty of stirring up the people. That's an accusation of sedition. Secondly, they said, he is forbidden to pay tribute to Caesar. That's insurrection. Then they said, he claims to be Christ, that is, the anointed one, a king, and that's treason. All of these were serious charges. Now first, stirring up the people was the charge that they were beginning to consider in the Jewish court, but they didn't have anyone who could bear accurate testimony. You recall that the first witnesses said, he says, I'm going to tear down the temple and raise it up again in 3 days. That involved the idea of turmoil and revolution and so forth, but they were unable to sustain it. Now, they resurrect this accusation and say, that's one thing he did. Secondly, they said, he is forbidding to pay tribute to Caesar. Now, that's a very interesting accusation because we know from another incident that this is precisely the opposite of what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. You recall that on one occasion, when they thought they were going to trap him, they sent an emissary to ask, is it lawful for a Jew to pay tribute, that is, taxes, to Caesar or not? They thought, we'll catch him in that kind of a question, because if he says yes, then we'll go on to the people and say, look, he's just a spokesman for the Romans. What kind of a Messiah is that? Messiah is supposed to deliver us from the Romans. On the other hand, if he says no, then we can go to the Romans and say, look here, you have a troublemaker on your hands. Let's get rid of him. The Lord replied to that in what is one of the classic statements of the doctrine of the separation of church and state. He said, each has a sphere of authority. And he asked for a coin which had Caesar's image on it. And he said, if it's Caesar's money, you pay taxes. You have an obligation to do that, even as children of God. But, he added, make sure that you also render to God the things that are due to him. Now, you see what's happening? When they begin, on the spur of the moment, to present their accusations, they present, first of all, one that they were unable to sustain even in their own court, and then, secondly, an accusation which was fundamentally untrue, a lie. Jesus had never taught that. But there was this third one, this third accusation, that he had claimed to be Christ, a king. And interestingly enough, at this point, Pilate shows that he really was rather shrewd as a judge, because Pilate, according to John's account, recognized that those first two things were so vague, it was hardly possible even to investigate them, but that this third item, this claim to be a king, was a very serious matter. According to the Roman system, there was one king, one emperor. Anybody who went around in any part of the empire saying, I am a king, I'm one who's going to set up my own rule, well, that was treason against Caesar, and it was the one thing that the Romans most certainly would not tolerate. So Pilate recognizes that, and at this point he begins his examination of Christ to find out in what sense Jesus claimed to be a king and whether this is an accurate charge or not. Now here you have the second phase. We've had the accusation that's taken place outside Pilate's palace. Now he takes Jesus inside, and he begins this examination personally. And he asks him about it. He says right off, are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews? It's recorded in John 18:33. Jesus answers in what to us seems to be an evasion, but was actually a question much to the point. Jesus said, are you saying this of yourself, or are you saying it because others have told you this of me? What this question really means is, you're asking me whether I'm a king, and what I want to know before I answer that question is whether you were asking that question as a Jew or a Roman. The accusation, so far as I understand it, did not come from you, Pilate. It came from my countrymen, the Jews. Is it in their sense of the word king that you're asking, or is it in your sense of the word king that you're asking? You see, what he would have said is that if you're asking it in the Jewish sense, yes, I am. I'm the Messiah. But if you're asking it in your sense, am I a king who is a rival to Caesar? The answer is, at least in the material world, no. Pilate in scorn says, am I a Jew? In other words, you shouldn't even think that I'd begin to ask it in a Jewish sense. I'm not thinking about the details of their religion at all. It's your nation and your chief priests who've delivered you unto me. What I want to know is, what have you done? And at that point, the Lord quite correctly understands that Pilate is going to judge the case as a Roman, with a Roman definition of terms, and so he replies, speaking now to Pilate, it is true that I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and therefore, on the level at which you discuss the question, my kingdom is no threat to Caesar. But Pilate doesn't quite understand. He's never heard anybody answer a question that way before. Jesus has said, and I quote now from verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were not of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. Pilate has never heard anything quite like that. So he goes back to the central point, this matter of the kingdom. This is what he wants to know about. He's a good lawyer. He doesn't want peripheral things. He doesn't want a dissertation on theology. He just wants to know if Christ is really claiming to be a king. And so he asks again, well, then you are saying that you really are a king. And Jesus answers him again to make it clear. Yes, that's right. I am a king. I was born to this end. For this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that hears the truth heareth my voice, and he implies follows me and is a member of my kingdom. And at that point, Pilate does get the picture. He thinks, religious fanatic, kingdom not of this world, believer in truth. Ah, he says, what is truth? That's nothing. Man might be a fool, he might be a fanatic, but he's no danger to Rome. And then he turns around and walks out to the Jews who are still out front waiting for his verdict, and he says, much to their consternation and dismay, I find no fault in him at all. Now at that point, if justice were done, the Roman trial was over, and the Lord Jesus Christ should have been set free or else placed under the protective custody of Rome if Pilate judged that the Jews would harm him in spite of the acquittal. And yet we well know that this didn't happen. Pilate succumbed to the pressure of the Jewish authorities, and after trying all kinds of subterfuges, eventually he capitulated and allowed Christ to be killed. Let me conclude in this way. In this trial, we quite obviously have the presentation and examination of Jesus of Nazareth before Pilate. But in spiritual terms, something far more significant has happened. What has happened is that Pilate has been placed before Jesus and is examined by him and found wanting. In Pilate's court, on a human level, Jesus is found innocent, and rightly so. In Christ's court, on the spiritual level, Pilate was found guilty, and rightly so. Let me explain. Pilate came as a sinful man, and Pilate stood before the God of the universe in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only righteous one. And Pilate was trying to execute justice, and in a few moments would indicate by his failure to stand firm that he was incapable of justice. On the other hand, the Lord in his presentation before Pilate shows the great gulf that exists between God and his righteousness on the one hand, and men and women and their sin and weakness and cowardice and inability on the other. If there was ever a clear demonstration that a Savior is needed, it is found in this trial. May I point to another thing? The Lord also indicated that there's this matter of responsibility, even on the human level. It's true, Jesus has said, my kingdom is not of this world, my kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, another kingdom, but that doesn't mean that the human kingdom is without responsibility to the higher one. Christ's kingdom is above all earthly kingdoms, and therefore is that kingdom to which Pilate was responsible. And if I may point it out, it is by the standards of that kingdom and the king of that kingdom that all men and women will be judged. You see, by human standards, you and I may do all right. Pilate did all right, even though he was giving a man over to be killed. He had the authority. Nobody accused Pilate of a crime. Yet Pilate died in his sins, and before the bar of God's justice stood condemned as a rebellious subject of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Pilate needed a Savior, and you and I need a Savior. Nowhere is this more evident than at that trial at which the Lord Jesus Christ was condemned. And then may I say something else that also applies to Christians? Jesus had said, my kingdom is not of this world. But notice that he did not say, my kingdom is not in this world. It's true that his kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom brought about as his own spirit infuses individuals to make them his children and subjects. But those individuals remain in this world to bear testimony to spiritual things. So we must never take this matter of the separation of church and state as if that meant that we and the church go our own way and the world goes its own way and the two have nothing to do with each other. That's not true. Rather, we as subjects of Christ's kingdom nevertheless live in this world as subjects of an earthly kingdom and have the responsibility to take the standards of the heavenly kingdom and, so far as we are able, God giving us strength, apply them, and make them effective in this very ungodly and rebellious world. You see, we're responsible to live for the King of Kings in this very kind of world, the kind of world that crucifies our Savior. Can we do it? Obviously, we can't do it in ourselves. But Jesus left us here so that by his Spirit we might bear witness and, as he prospers, actually have opportunities to realize the righteousness of that kingdom increasingly in our age. And now, our Father, we thank you for these lessons from the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ before Pilate. Grant that we might learn from them and live in a way that honors that one we serve, even Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For we pray in his name. Amen.
Jesus allowed himself to be falsely accused and judged by evil men, all in order to set his people free from sin and condemnation. Will you share this good news with those who need to hear it? If you would like an audio copy of this edition of the Bible Study Hour, call us toll-free at 1-800-488-1888 and request the message entitled, Jesus Before Pilate, or simply ask for message number 1469. You may also write to us at the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19103. This message and additional teachings by Dr. Boyce are accessible by visiting us online at www.alliancenet.org. When you visit our website or when you call or write, be sure to investigate and inquire about the many resources available from the Bible Study Hour and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, including daily devotionals, information on upcoming conferences, and in-depth written and audio Bible studies, including a vast number of studies by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. Again, our contact information, write the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Call 1-800-488-1888 or visit us online at alliancenet.org. Your prayers, encouraging letters, and financial gifts enable the Bible Study Hour to continue its outreach ministry. Once more, today's edition of the Bible Study Hour is entitled, Jesus Before Pilate. That's message number 1469. Thanks for utilizing the Bible Study Hour to be a part of your Christian growth. Join us again as the teaching of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce prepares us to think and act biblically.